This is the Sunday Advent of Peace, and there's so much in the Word of God about peace. It is a common term. It is even in the name of Jerusalem, Shalom, peace. We are called in the very amazing sermon, the most important sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, we are told, blessed are the peacemakers. We are told within the Word as much as possible, live at peace with all men. And we are told that there is a peace in Christ that this world cannot understand. And we need to be speaking about that. And every one of us know that, don't we? If you're a child of God and you have looked at the Word at all, you know that Christ calls us to go into this world making disciples. Why? So people can know the peace. Peace with God, they can know peace from God, they can know peace of God, they can know that they are in God's hands. I want to show you an example of Japanese art. Just an amazing, beautiful picture of a bird. Asian art in general is it tends to be different than Western, but I think it is every bit as beautiful, in some cases perhaps more. There is a story that goes back centuries that an emperor decided he would commission an artist to paint a picture of a bird. Well, weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and there was no picture. So the emperor, in complete frustration, finally decided to take his royal entourage and go to the artist's house and demand an answer why he didn't have a picture. The artist made no excuse. He put a canvas up and within an hour had the painting of an absolutely beautiful bird, a masterpiece. When the emperor said, "What took you so long? If that's you could paint it that quickly," and the artist went and gathered up armloads of sketches. Sketches of wings, of feathers, of beaks, of claws. And he told the emperor, all of this time had passed because he was studying what a bird looks like. And for him to paint this picture, he had to know the bird basically inside and out. Now, all of us know at some level that the one who prepares is the one who's going to do the best job. We want people to be prepared, don't we? You don't want to find out that the doctor who's about to do surgery on you took a mail order course last week. The rocket scientist who may one day get us to our new planet to live. Not while any of us are around, but anyway, we want to know that he at least knows 2 + 2 = 4. And we know the great novelist has spent an enormous amount of time learning how to craft a story. Preparation is incredibly important. Did you know that God prepared this world? There's an amazing verse of Scripture that is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. By the way, this is the closest thing you're going to get to Paul's Christmas story. Now, what does this mean? It means that Christ could not have come earlier, that Christ could not have come later, that according to God's timing, God's purpose and plan, Jesus Christ came into this world at the exact right time. Minute. God was preparing a world to receive the Savior, the Son of the living God. Now, I said we know that we're supposed to be telling, we're supposed to be sharing, we're supposed to be preparing a world for our Lord. Well, today, I want you to consider, do you want to be the one who prepares? Do you want to be the one who's telling? who's sharing the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an amazing passage of Scripture today. Let me just give you the background. For 9 months, Zechariah has not been able to say a word. Why? Because when he was informed his wife, the long barren Elizabeth, was about to have a child, he didn't believe. And an angel said, because of your unbelief, you're not going to be able to speak. 9 months pass. The baby is born. The people ask Elizabeth, what are you going to name him? And when she says John, they're all shocked. That's not a family name. You don't just pull a name out of a hat. And they look at Zechariah, and they want him to straighten his wife out. And he writes down on a piece of paper, his name is John. And all of a sudden, God opens his mouth. All of a sudden, he is able to speak again. And he's been waiting 9 months to speak. And what an amazing statement to make. The passage of Scripture we're looking at traditionally is called the Benedictus, the song of praise and blessing. But it's not just Zechariah speaking. The one and only time we know in Scripture that Zechariah ever issues a word of prophecy is right here. He was not a prophet, didn't claim to be one, but God spoke through him that day. And listen to what he had to say. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." When Zechariah finally opens his mouth, he utters a word of prophecy about the coming Messiah. The time is right. The Lord is sending him. God is sending the Messiah. And he prophesies about his son's role in God's plan. This is an amazing prophecy. People, I believe with everything in my heart that we who are called to follow the Lord, we who are children of the living God, have within our lives a call to share the good news of peace. God is calling each one of us to tell the story of Jesus. God is calling each one of us to let people know what God has done in our lives. And we don't. By and large, we don't. So how do we become the person who not only knows we are supposed to tell, how do we become that person who starts telling? How do we move from theory to practice? In this prophecy, there are two people involved. And in those two people, we see two factors that if we will allow to capture our hearts and minds, we will become the witnesses Christ has called us to be. But we've got to take them seriously. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says. And the very first person we look at is the one who is promised. Zechariah starts out with the one who is promised by God. And I want you to understand that Zechariah's prophecy of the coming Messiah was absolutely astounding. It was amazing. It was more than Israel could hope for. I don't know if you noticed, but when he's talking about the promised one, the one who still hasn't been born, everything that the promised one is going to do, John speaks about in past tense. That's a little weird for us, isn't it? That's not the way we use our tenses in this world. If something's about to happen, we talk about it in a future tense. But John is saying this is what has been accomplished. Now, he's not crazy, and he's not a bad prophet at this moment. This is a common way the Hebrew people talked in terms of God's promise. It's even known as the prophetic aorist, the prophetic past tense. They are so certain that what God has revealed is true and going to happen that they might as well talk about it like in past tense. That's how certain they are. Now listen about all that he says about this promised one. He is the one who redeems. Amazing. He is the one who enters into his people's life and ransoms them out. He buys them away from the slavery that has kept them captive for so long. He reaches into their lives and changes them and gives them hope, lets them become truly part of the kingdom of God, not just in name, but in reality. He ransoms them. He is the one who protects. How's this for a weird nickname? Horn of Salvation. Again, not a typical thing we would think of. Now, some people believe that Zechariah is alluding to a practice that when someone who is in trouble runs into the sanctuary and lays their hand on the horn of the altar, they are now in sanctuary. I don't think that's what it means. Think of a charging rhinoceros. Think of a water buffalo attacking you. And you kind of got an idea now. Now, even though I'm a city boy, I've been around cows a lot of my life because I had my grandparents, both sets were in the country, and when we would go home, I inevitably saw cows. You drive into Texas and there are cows everywhere. I saw Hereford, the white face. I saw Black Angus. I saw Charolais that almost had this beautiful, almost ivory look to their fur, their coat. All these animals, but there was one strain of cattle I never saw up close till probably, it was probably about 20 years ago. Rachel, Jessica, and I were making a trip from Mississippi to Texas, and we intentionally stopped at an old friend's house. I'd known Gail for years, and we went to see her on the way home, and Gail raised Texas longhorns. I am a Texan who had never seen a longhorn up close. I've seen pictures. I've seen them in movies. But I am now walking into a pasture with this enormous beast in front of me whose horns are longer than my arm span, far longer than my arm span. And I'm walking in for just like a momentary flash. I thought, if he gets mad, we're in trouble. And then Gail walks up and scratches him on the head. And he's going, okay, like a big puppy dog. He was powerful, and if he chose, he could have destroyed me. Power. And so the horn of salvation is an image of Messiah that says he is powerful. He is able to defeat the enemy. He's able to keep all those who are trying to destroy his people from ultimately destroying them. He is power. He is the one who gives mercy. Oh man, we love talking about the grace of God, don't we? The idea that God gives us so much more than we deserve. Well, this is the flip side. Mercy. The Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah, is going to not give us what we do deserve. Mercy. Isn't it amazing? This is the coming one. This is the one who's going to bring his people. He is the one who remembers covenants. He will remember his covenant. He has remembered his covenant. The oath that he gave to our father Abraham. And since this is looking to the one who is coming, he will always remember his covenant with his people, including the new covenant under which we live. The Messiah will never forget you, is what Zechariah was saying. You as a child of Abraham, You will never be forgotten, and God will fulfill His promise. And then He is the one who enables His followers. Now I know today, if I call you an enabler, that has such a bad connotation. But what is Zechariah saying? He enables, if you remember, the text says, He enables us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. This coming one, this promised Messiah, this horn of salvation, is going to give His people what they need for them to be able to stand up in a world that would rather them sit down, to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live lives of godliness, and stand firm for God Almighty. This is the Christ. This is the promised coming one, the one who will change everything. And we need to understand today, if we ever hope to become proclaimers of peace, this is the first factor. We must remember the one who is our message. We can never forget. This isn't about us trying to play games and mind games and manipulate people. We need to remember who we're serving. Because the reality, and this next statement, you know as well as I, don't you? Sometimes we allow fear to keep us quiet. We're afraid of sharing because we're afraid someone might reject us. We're afraid that someone might laugh at us. We're afraid that someone might persecute us. And so we keep quiet. But what I want you to understand, what I need you to hear, if our hearts are filled with the wonder of the Lord that we serve, we can overcome that fear. We do not have to live in fear. And if I start remembering who Jesus is, it begins doing amazing thing with my ability to talk. Now, you know I have an ability to talk. I'm talking about ability to talk about things that matter. To tell the broken where they can find healing. Where they can find help. I want to read for you a statement that is nearly 1,600 years old. It was made by a gentleman who's known in church history as Gregory of Nazianzus. He was one of three men who were known as the great Cappadocian fathers. And the Cappadocians, there's no way, these are three men, it would be impossible for us to stress how important they were for church history, because they were three church leaders who helped in the early centuries of the church, come to terms and find an orthodox statement about the Trinity. Who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And they helped tremendously. I want you to listen to what he said about Jesus. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he casts out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away the tears from our eyes. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died. Yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. This is the Christ we serve. And if we will listen, and if we will remember, and we will fill our everything we can with this truth of this Christ, we are one step closer to being the witnesses we are called to be. And so my prayer for you on this Sunday Advent of Peace is fairly simple. Today, open your heart and fill your mind with Jesus. Start getting into His Word, reading the stories, looking back at your own life as He has moved and touched you and brought you to the place of salvation and has carried you through. Remember who He is and don't forget it. Sing Zechariah's song. and all those wonderful truths of our Savior. The first factor, folks, we have got to keep him fresh in our hearts and minds. We cannot ignore him. We cannot put him on the back burner of our lives. He must have rightful place, and he will move and change us. So that's the one who is promised. There's one other person in the prophecy, isn't there? The one who proclaims. The one who's going to have something to say that the world needs to hear. Now you would expect John, when he prophesies about the Savior, you would expect it to be, Zechariah, you'd expect it to be amazing, wouldn't you? Well, Zechariah's prophecy about his son was nothing short of amazing. You know, he's waited 9 months to talk about this kid, and now he's got the chance, and he's excited, and he looks at his boy, and he calls, and you, God is speaking to him, you are going to be, and listen what he says about this boy. He would be called a prophet of the Most High. Now, folks, you need to understand the significance of this. Around the birth narratives of Jesus, you have several incidents of prophecy, speaking a word from God. But those are around the birth narratives. For about 400 years, the people of God have not had a man stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," to the whole nation. There has been a dearth of knowledge coming from God directly to the people. They had the word. They had scriptures. But there had not been anyone like an Isaiah, a Jeremiah, an Amos, or Micah. There's been a dry spell. In fact, Amos prophesied of such a time. When he said there is a famine coming in the land, but it's not going to be a famine of food and water. It's going to be a famine from the word of God, and you'll be looking for someone to speak for God, and you won't be able to find him. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. So all of a sudden, you're going to be a prophet of the Most High. And everyone who heard that, it had to be shocking. How can he say that? But I think it also had to be a bit exciting and a lot hopeful. God's finally going to speak again. God's finally going to move among us in a powerful way again. Prophet of the Most High. He was going to go before the coming one to prepare people's hearts. Now, Zechariah clearly sees his son as the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy that before Messiah comes, Elijah's going to come and prepare people's hearts. When John is an adult, people will ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he will respond, "No, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Getting that straight, getting that road ready for the king to come. And what is he going to do? Talk about preparation. He's going to help them know the knowledge of salvation. There's not a greater message he could give them. And this knowledge isn't about head knowledge. It's about experiential knowledge, the word that is used here. You see, John goes into the wilderness and starts preaching, "There's one coming, and you better get ready." He's got his winnowing fan in his hand, and I believe John thought Jesus was coming to separate sheep and goat right then. So he's saying, "You need to get ready before he shows up." And people were coming out in droves. They were repenting. And for the first time in Jewish history, people of the Jewish faith were getting baptized. People who were children of Abraham. It had never happened before. Under the law, the only people who get baptized are Gentiles who are wanting to become Jewish in their faith. This was something amazing. The people heard the warning. They heard the call for preparation. And they understood, maybe for the first time, not just Israel needs salvation, I need salvation. And they were looking forward to what God was about to do. And he became a phenomenon. I'm quite certain there were a lot of folks who went out there. Well, we know that, don't we? The Pharisees and scribes went out to be part of this popular movement. And, you know, the people of the Bible just don't always take good manners lessons. You know, when you call somebody snakes and vipers, not going to make such great friends. But people were coming. Through his teaching, people would find mercy and forgiveness as he's talking about this knowledge of salvation, preparing their hearts. They're getting ready for Messiah to come. And they don't even fully understand what Messiah is going to do, but their hearts are turning toward God, and they are going to find forgiveness. And this is such a beautiful thing. I've read someone once say, there is no sweeter phrase in Scripture than forgiveness of sins. And this particular word that is used for forgiveness means to send our sins away from us. It's echoed within the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, we find out, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our sins from us. In Micah 7, we are told that he takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. In Isaiah 43, we are told he blots out our sins and remembers them no more. And this is what people are going to find, because John was there preparing their hearts for the Messiah who was to come, getting them ready to receive his message. Because he did so, he would lead people to God's light and peace. You're getting them ready so that when the rising sun comes, and I just want to share this with you. That phrase, rising sun, some of you will have day spring and other terms. That has driven biblical scholars crazy for centuries. There are several different passages in the Old Testament it may allude to, but none of them are quite clear enough for us to say that's what Zechariah is talking about. What everybody, most scholars agree, the rising sun is not talking about what's going to come up tomorrow morning, sunrise. This is a term of Messiah. The sun is going to come from heaven and shine his light and give a path of peace. And John's been preparing for that moment to come. And God has used him to get people's hearts ready. This is absolutely amazing what this young man is going to do. Now, before I make my next statement, I need to acknowledge a few things. One, I know that your first response may be, when you hear the rest of what I've got to say, Danny, I'm not a prophet. God has never called me to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. You may point out that Jesus isn't coming back to die on a cross again. So we can't prepare people for that again. Never happens. And you may be thinking, that's good for you because you're a preacher and probably one of the closest things we got to a prophet. But that doesn't describe me. But I need you to understand something. I need you to embrace something. We need to truly understand that, in essence, our call is parallel to John's. Yes, we've not been called as the specific prophet to prepare the world for Christ's first advent. But we have been called. Every person who is a child of God has been given a ministry that is at least similar to John's. And he kind of sets the stage for what we're to be. What do I mean? Well, we have a message to tell. And it's a message about the grace and mercy of God. It's a message that God loves you so much that he gave his son on your behalf. God loves you so much, he's reaching out to you and speaking. We need to tell. We have a message that this is true even for the most damaged of people. All of you know that there are people out there the world tends to write off. What's worse, there are people out there the church often writes off. That person is too sinful. They're too horrible. They'll never come to Christ. They cannot know the Savior. And God says, what are you talking about? Christ came not for the healthy, but the physician has come for those who are sick in sin. And this is our message. That there is hope today. And peace can be yours. You can be at peace with God. And you can find meaning in your life. We have a message to tell. And we need to be preparing people for the coming of the Lord. This is our task. This is the factor. First of all, I have to remember Christ. I have to fill my heart with Him. And then I have to remember God has called me to tell people the Lord wants to come into your life. And here's the truth of the gospel. To share our faith, to make disciples. God has said that belongs to each and every one of us. And if God has said this is your job, we need to take that very seriously, don't we? If we are called to tell. Why do we need to take it seriously? People are in darkness, need the light. And there are a lot of hearts in darkness right now. Slaves to chains they themselves have built. They don't know where truth is. They don't know where the light is. They're waiting for someone to show the way. We need to be telling because people in turmoil need God's peace. They need the peace of God within their lives. And that's never going to happen until they have peace with God. And Paul in the book of Romans said, well, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? God has called each of us. These people need someone to show the way. Inside my room, I hear the people crying. Those who don't know, who've never come to see the truth in you, the love they will find waiting. By laying all their sorrows at your feet. I'm just a child with plans and dreams and visions. How can I go yet, Lord? How can I stay? So little time I've lessons to be learning. Yet hearts are yearning to be shown the way. Inside my room, some other should be telling. How will I know I've worthless words to say? Yet if you cannot find another willing, if you say go, I'll never ask to stay. I'm just a child with plans and dreams and visions. How can I go yet, Lord? How can I stay? So little time I've lessons to be learning. Yet hearts are yearning to be shown the way. Inside my room, I hear the people crying. They do not know. They do not understand. So if you cannot find another willing, if you say go, I'll never ask to stay. Yes, if you cannot find another willing, if you say go, Lord, just let me know which way. Every child of God in this room, He has said, go. So my prayer, again, is very simple for you. Today, open your heart and commit your life to point the way to Jesus. Lord, you have done everything for me. You have saved me. You have forgiven my sin. You have given me a purpose for life that goes beyond anything the world could offer. You have given me hope when I was hopeless, peace when my life was shattered. You've given everything to me. Change me. And do not let me be the person who holds that in to myself. God, fill me with who you are and remind me, you've told me, go. You've given me a job. So we really want to move beyond just knowing we should to doing. Remember the one who has promised. And remember the one who was called to prepare and know you've been given the same job. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for all that you are in our lives. And I thank you in the midst of turmoil, you bring peace. Now, Father, as your body, we have been very quiet at times. As individual members, we have not talked about the peace of God the way you've called us to do. For that, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We offer no excuse. We simply say we have failed. But Lord, may this be a day when that changes. Just fill us with the beauty of who Christ is in our lives and compel us with the truth that we have found out into a world that desperately needs to know the promised one. Give us courage to stand for you, I pray. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus.